Good morning, this is Pastor Stoltz, and welcome to our worship service. The scripture lessons that I will be reading shortly are as follows. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 5. Verses 15 to 21. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And the closing hymn, 36. And we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us. And for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all of our sins. To them that believe on his name he gives power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks unto thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord of God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high. In the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. And let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, merciful Lord, to thy faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And we confess our faith according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This the Old Testament reading is the basis for my sermon. So, Genesis 3, 1 to 9. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called out to Adam, and he said, Where art thou? So far. This morning's epistle, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So far. This morning's Gospel, Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And he said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered all together as many as they could find, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So far. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A recently published survey indicated that a sizable number of parents would not have children if they had to do it over again. Perhaps if their children suddenly ran away from home, they would say good riddance. Well, if anyone ever had a reason to say good riddance, it was God. The man and the woman, Adam and Eve, whom he had created in holiness and righteousness, whom he had favored by making them the crown of his creation, they turned their backs on him. They doubted his word. They disobeyed his command. And in pride, they rebelled against him and joined the revolt against God with the devil himself. Well, God would have been perfectly justified in saying, I'm through with you. Get out and never darken the door of my paradise again. You shall be cast into the lake of fire and into utter darkness forever. God could have said that to Adam and Eve. And God could say it today to all of us sinners who, corrupted by original sin, we daily turn our backs on his holy commandments. But thanks be to God, he didn't say that to Adam and Eve. And he doesn't say that to us either. God didn't give up on those first sinners, and he hasn't given up on us sinners today. The way God dealt with our first parents, Adam and Eve, is an example of how he deals with all sinners, including us. He pursues them. He goes after them. He doesn't wait for us to come to him, for we are utterly incapable of doing that. God comes to us. And that's the picture we have in our Old Testament reading this morning. God goes after the sinner in order to comfort him and her with his and her sin and guilt. Not to damn and destroy, but to show the promised way to escape from sin, guilt, and the everlasting tormenting fires of hell. You see, what Adam and Eve had done was not some innocent little prank. When they bit into that so-called apple, they were showing a sign of disobedience and unbelief. It was because of pride, the desire to be like God. It was the refusal to listen to God's word. It was rebellion. They were too busy playing God to listen to God. But now it was time for the sinner to stand on trial before God. God called Adam and Eve to account. God came to the garden and he called out to Adam, Where are you? It was not that God didn't know where Adam was, but it was as if God were saying, Do you think that I do not see you? But you see what had happened. The sinner, Adam, in fear, tried to hide from God. He knew that he had sinned. He knew that he was guilty. The devil had promised that his eyes would be opened. And now his eyes were opened. Opened to sin and evil. Adam had been looking for knowledge, and now he knew exactly what evil was all about by first-hand experience. His conscience was aroused, and it condemned him as guilty. But there was a problem, a big problem. Adam was not yet ready to stand up and confess his sins and take the consequences, no. And that, my friends, is the nature of sin. The nature of sin causes a sinner, you and me, to attempt to deny any all wrong. The sinner tries to run and hide, but where shall the sinner hide? Not only was the Garden of Eden too small, but the entire world is too narrow to be a safe hiding place from God. Little children, they try to hide in a closet, but there's no closet which God will not find. As Moses told his people, and he would tell us, "You have sinned against the Lord God, and be sure your sins will be found out." God himself says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Deep down in our hearts, we sinners know this. And as a result, we try to find peace by denying our sins, but it doesn't work. King David tried to hide his sin. He couldn't find a decent night's sleep. And yes, Adam was the first to discover that he could not hide from God. God found him. But still, Adam would not face up to his sins. He made excuses. "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because, well, I was naked and I hid myself." But what kind of an excuse was that? Adam had heard God's voice before, and he had not been afraid. He had been naked before, and there had been nothing shameful about it. Why should it be different now? But again, that's the nature of sin. Sin can think of the most stupid excuses. But notice that God cuts right through all of the excuses, and he asks, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Right here, we're getting to the heart of the matter. But even here, Adam wouldn't budge. He wouldn't confess. Instead, he did what has been so typical of all sinners since that time. He tried to pin the blame on someone else. "Well, that woman you gave me, she gave me the apple. I ate it. It's all her fault. Why don't you talk to her? And besides that, it's really your fault, Lord. If you wouldn't have given her to me, this whole thing wouldn't have happened." But you know what? Would you believe Eve had the same kind of excuse? Eve said, "Well, that serpent tricked me and I ate it. The devil made me do it." Here we see the real destruction of sin. Here sin is seen in its most despicable nature. Nobody wants to confess sin, confess that they made a mistake. We all like to blame others for our wrongdoing. And we do it all the time. And we do it pretty well. It's not only little children who say, "He did it," or "He made me do it." But we grown-ups do the same thing. Many times we have heard or have ourselves used such excuses like, "Well, it's not my fault. It's the environment in which I live. It's society's fault. The government forces me to cheat on my taxes. Everyone else is doing it." We all insist on being innocent at all costs, even if we have to blame the whole human race and God himself for it. You ask any pastor who has done any marital counseling when a marriage is falling apart, it's almost always the fault of the other spouse. Or when a teenager gets into trouble, it's always because of the crowd he or she is running with. So where does that leave us? It leaves us as it left Adam and Eve, completely separated from God. We have turned against God, and we have become his enemies because of sin, even as he becomes our enemy because of sin. Not only have we broken our relationship with God, but we have also turned against our fellow man, so that husband and wife can even turn against each other as Adam and Eve did, which is so evident in so many marriages today. Life becomes futile and frustrated, doomed to life, which ends finally in death. The Apostle Paul hits the nail right on the head when he says, "As sin came into the world through one man and brought death through sin, so death is spread to all people because all people sin. I hope that we all see, as God confronts us now this morning, that to try to hide or to look for excuses, to blame others, and even God himself, all of this will not solve our problem, nor will it rid us of our sin and guilt. The Bible, which is God's pure, inspired word, tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yes, God is pursuing the sinner, and he finds us in the mess which we have made for ourselves. He confronts us with our sin, our pain, our guilt, and none of us can ever separate or escape from God. He finds us and confronts us. He passes judgment upon us, and whether we like it or not, his judgment is always just. But, and let that word be spoken boldly, but, though God judges and must judge us, that is not his primary purpose in confronting us. He comes not only in judgment to condemn, but he also pursues us in mercy to bestow forgiveness and grace. And that is something that is so hard for us sinners to comprehend. Adam and Eve would never have guessed it, that it was grace and love which compelled God to come to them. How dreadful it would have been if God had remained silent, if he had refused to come to them, if he had just permitted them to go to the eternal damnation in hell. But God came to call them to account and to speak his judgment, because his judgment was necessary if they were to be helped. The judgment of the law prepared the way for the grace of the gospel. First, we must know our desperate plight before we can be helped. For how can we get excited about our salvation if we did not first know that we are doomed and damned? How could we be interested in reconciliation with God if we didn't know about our separation from him? First, we have to be crushed to the point where we cry out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called your son or your daughter. Then and only then can God reach out and embrace us with his love. For only then are we ready to receive the gift of his love and grace. Taking this back to the Garden of Eden, it was there that God first spoke the gospel promise ever heard by human ears. But he also said there's going to be a war. God said said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, there is going to be a war. On the one side is Satan and all of his followers, all of his devils. On the other side, the woman and all of her descendants. And ever since that day, Satan has done it his utmost to ruin and destroy all of God's creation. And every one of us would go down to hell if it were not for one, that one seed of the woman, who came to do battle for us and win the victory. The one who is to destroy Satan is to come by a woman and by her alone, that is, without the cooperation of man. This is a reference to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Almighty God took on human flesh. Only God could help us, and he went into battle for us. But it was no easy battle for Jesus. The victory would come at high cost. In the battle, his heel would be bruised. This was referring to his intense suffering. He was nailed to a cross. In untold agony, he hung there. And at last he died, so that momentarily, at least, Satan thought that he had conquered. But it only seemed that way. In reality, the serpent's head was crushed, not his tail, but his head. Having descended into hell to proclaim his victory, our Savior rose victoriously from the grave, crushing the head of Satan, making his bite powerless, defeated him completely. I hope we really understand and appreciate what all this means for us. The victory of Jesus Christ is our victory. Now our sin has been paid for. Our guilt has been removed. Now, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Now Satan can no longer condemn us, nor do we have to yield to his temptations. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, made good what the first Adam had ruined for himself and the entire human race. The first Adam was created in the image of God. The second Adam was God himself in human flesh. The first Adam, when faced with temptation, failed. The second Adam overcame all temptation so that Satan himself had to flee from him. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life, eternal life. And now the gates of paradise, which were closed on our first parents, have been reopened. And we, through faith in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, are restored to full fellowship with God. This is our comfort. For you see, whether we want to admit it or not, the one great problem that we have in our life is this. What are we going to do about our sin and guilt? We can't hide it. We can't make excuses for it. We can't even blame others. No. We can do with our sins, confess them, lay them at the foot of the cross. This very moment, God is pursuing us through his word. He is asking, where are you? What are you going to do about your sins? What greater news can there be than to be told that we don't or can't do anything about them? That there's nothing we can do to make peace with God, because he has made peace with us through faith in Jesus Christ. God comes to us as he came to our first parents. He comes to us this very hour, offering his gracious forgiveness, his peace, his eternal heaven. So now, as often as we sin, as often as God asks us, where are you? There's no need to hide like Adam. May we, without any hesitation, say, here I am, Lord. Forgive me. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto your church, the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edification of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide to the very end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.